okay. Dad's got a lot of preaching to do next week, so it'll be fine. I thought we could just look at John chapter 17 for a few moments. I say that, but if we were back home and I said a few moments, I think the believers would know exactly what I meant, and it may be slightly longer than that, but it's okay. So John chapter 17, we're going to read the first five verses together. So John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, and it says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.'" And I'm sure God will bless the public reading of his word again today. So this section that we've read from today is a recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus. It's commonly called the High Priestly Prayer. But whilst intercession is an important part of this prayer, the themes covered are really too broad to be defined just in this way, so narrowly. The Lord's Prayer may be a better title, but that one is already taken. So we'll just have to go with the High Priestly Prayer. The subject matter within this prayer is big. Whatever way you want to measure it, it's huge. It takes us back outside of time to eternity before time began. It takes us through the present and it moves us all the way forward to a future time when we're in eternity again. The objects of the prayer are wide and include not just the Lord Jesus, not just the disciples, but all who will believe through their word. That is, all Christians, everyone who believes because of the witness of the disciples. That is, that's you today, and that's me. The truths covered in this prayer are deep and really deserve a significant amount of thought, and we're just going to touch on the surface of them today, maybe. The heights reached are beyond the capacity of our minds to think about, really. The glory of God is the main subject of the first few verses. And that's something that we don't have the capacity to fully comprehend. But we need to try, because if we don't exercise our minds in thinking about the glory of God, then there's always a risk that we won't appreciate just how glorious he is. And if we don't appreciate how glorious God is, then the risk is something else will come in and will fill that void. And I'm pretty sure today that we all here would intellectually affirm that no one and nothing is as glorious as God. But if you're not actually considering it, if you're not thinking about his glory, then there's a risk that other things might shine just as brightly to us. And in our experience, things, whatever else that may be, will take on comparable glory to God for us and become counterfeit gods. So the glory of God. The context of the prayer is very important as well. Just quickly, it's the end of a long section which begins in John chapter 13, known as Upper Room Ministry, when the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. The first verse of our chapter today deliberately links back to that when it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words," which is all the words from John chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 16. Jesus was going back to the Father, is what he's taught. He's taught the Holy Spirit is coming. He's explained to his disciples that they will begin a new relationship with him, that they will have a new relationship with the world, and they will have a new relationship with each other based on their relationship with him. These are the last words the Lord Jesus said before he went to Calvary. And the cross really casts its shadow over this prayer in a major way as well. in particular in these first five verses, the cross is centrally in the background, if you like. It's right there. The cross, the basis of the giving of eternal life by the Son, the culmination of the work given by the Father, which is accomplished by the Son. And the cross is the way that the Son goes back to the Father. So it's really at the forefront or centrally in the background of these five verses. And importantly, the cross is a display of the glory of God. Now, the prayer splits into three sections, I'm sure you'll know. The first eight verses, the Son prays for himself, and there's one key request in that section, and the request there is, Father, glorify your Son. The next few verses, from about 9 through to 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and the key request in that section is to keep the disciples. In the last verses, from verse 26 through to 20 through to 26, Lord Jesus prays for all Christians, and the key request in that section is to unite them, that they may be one, that they may be united. So the first five verses is what we want to try and look at today for a few minutes. In this section, Lord Jesus is praying for himself, and the request really is that the Father would glorify the Son. That's stated in verse 1. And then it's repeated in verse 5 as well. Before we look at these verses, though, I just want to think for a few minutes about what is meant by the word glory in the Bible. What does that word actually mean to us? It's a word that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. It's a word that I'm sure we have some understanding of what it means. But it's not actually a very easy one to define. Maybe I should have put out a survey before the meeting started this morning and got the answers back, and then I could have presented the findings of the survey. And I'm sure it would have been a very varied response with a very broad definition of what glory is. Glory really is it's a multifaceted idea. That means there's lots of different sides to it. It's like a diamond, if you like, that's been cut and polished, and there's many aspects you can look at glory in, but they all shine out. That's one of the key ideas. It has the idea of brightness, of shining out. It also has the idea of beauty and of amazement when you think of the word glory. Glory, as you look on it, will evoke feelings of awe within those who look. Sometimes it will even evoke fear in those who look upon glory. What is really important about the word glory, though, is that it is something that is seen. It's something that's comprehended. It's something you can actually see. And it tells us something of the greatness of what we're looking at, or the greatness of the person who is behind the thing that we are looking at. In the same way, a diamond set in a ring would display the greatness of the jeweler who's made that. Let's look at some verses just quickly. You don't need to turn to them, just to try and help explain what I mean. Isaiah 6 verse 3, the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole world is full of his glory." It's not full of his holiness, it's full of his glory. And here Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And the holiness is a theme of the angels calling to each other as they are in the presence of God. But the revealing of God's holiness is described as God's glory. So glory, if you like, is the going public of the holiness of God. It is the declaration and the display of God's perfection in holiness. And what about Psalm 19 verse 1? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So here we see God's perfect power and wisdom as he created the world. But what creation really shouts about to us is the glory of God. It's his glory seen in his power and wisdom in creation. It's his glory. It's Psalm 97 verse 6. "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. And here it is God's righteousness in creation, which is seen. And as people appreciate it, what they look on is his glory. So the glory is the declaration of the attributes of God. Or to put it another way, the glory of God is a display of who he actually is. That is the glory of God. You think you're going to start going through John's Gospel soon, if I'm not misunderstood from the announcements this morning. And I think what you'll find is glory is a really important theme in John's Gospel. You have it at the start in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's John, as he looks upon the Lord Jesus, as he remembers looking upon the Lord Jesus, he sees someone who is perfect in grace and truth. But what he sees is glory. Chapter 2, verse 11, the first sign Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, and what it did was it manifested his glory. Chapter 11, verse 40, the last sign, as the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and as he speaks to Martha before he did that miracle, what he says is, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So the first miracle and the last miracle both display the power of the Lord Jesus, yes, in his miracles, but what they really show is the glory of God. So all of the sign miracles point to the glory of God. Chapter 12, verse 27 through to 43 is a really interesting section. It's got lots of similarities to the section we're looking at today. Jesus prays about the hour in that section. He prays that the Father would be glorified, and God's voice declares, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the context there is the lifting up of the Son of Man. So really it's all about the cross. And the cross, which tells us all about the Lord Jesus, it tells us who God is. And the cross is a display of God's mercy. Yes, it is. It's a display of God's righteousness. Absolutely, it is. It's a display of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus in going all the way to the cross. Yes, it is. But also, the cross is a display of the glory of God. Interestingly, in that section, John teaches that Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him. And the two passages he quotes in that section are Isaiah 6, which we've mentioned already, the vision of the exalted king, and also in Isaiah chapter 53, which is the suffering servant. And interestingly, in both of these seemingly contradicting positions, that of the exalted king and the suffering servant, in both of these positions that the Lord Jesus takes, we see his glory. So when Jesus prays in John chapter 17, "Glorify your Son," what he's asking is all of his perfections would be displayed fully. He is requesting that who he is in himself, who he is intrinsically, would be seen. And the rest of the verses, the rest of these five verses, tell us a little bit more about it and help us to relate that idea. Firstly, we see the timing of the request in verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, "The hour has come," which is a critical phrase in John's Gospel. It's a technical term, really, and we've seen it before. You may remember, you read it in John chapter 7 and also in chapter 8, verse 20 as well, when the Lord Jesus says that no one could take hold of him before the hour, his hour, has come. In John chapter 12, verse 23 as well, Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then at the start of John chapter 13, you have the same phrase mentioned for the fourth time, when it says, "Jesus, who knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father." So what this hour is the time of the Lord Jesus. We already mentioned the hour of darkness this morning. Well, here we have a different perspective on the same time, and this is his hour. And what it speaks of is the cross and all that follows the cross. All of the Lord Jesus' time of earth had been anticipating this moment, his hour. In fact, all of the Bible up to this point had really been anticipating his hour, this hour that has come. And the Bible after this point looks back to his hour, and this is the central point. And it's now, read that in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. So it is his time. The timing is his. Secondly, we learn that the purpose of the glorification of the Son. And the reason that the Son wants to be glorified is so that he will therefore glorify the Father. The overarching purpose in it all is that God may be glorified, which is a fitting text above me on the back wall. The full display of who the Lord Jesus is and all of his perfections tell us who God is. That's chapter 1, verse 18 again. God has never been seen, but the Son who is from the Father's bosom has told us everything we need to know about him. And what we see is glory, the glory of God. Now here's just a point to apply to ourselves for a moment when thinking about how the Lord Jesus prays. Because the Lord Jesus, when he's praying here, has the big picture in mind. There are many troubles that the Lord Jesus is about to go through, suffering that we cannot begin to imagine. In other times, the Lord Jesus did pray for the details and of his circumstances. Look at chapter 12, verse 27, for example. However, when the Lord Jesus prays here, he has a big picture in mind. And when we pray, it's important that we pray about details and we pray about circumstances that either we or others are going through. It's important. But also, at the same time, we've got to keep the big picture in mind. We've got to remember that God is using the details, that he is using the circumstances for a purpose. It's for a reason. And at the end of the day, the purpose is his glory. It's his glory to be seen by us and his glory to be seen through us as well. So we should keep the glory of God in our mind when we pray for things. The next three verses, really from verse 2 down to 4, I think tell us three ways that the Son will or has glorified the Father. Three supplemental reasons, if you like. The tense that's used in all three of these is the aorist tense. That means that the emphasis that's put on it is the fact that it's happened. It's an action which is taking place rather than the timing of when it actually happens. We translate it as past tense, but that's a little bit of an oversimplification. So in verse 2 and 3, the first reason the Lord Jesus will glorify the Father is given in the form of a comparison. Verse 2 starts with since. The idea is just as. So the glorification of the Son by and for the Father is compared to something. And what it's compared to is the authority that the Son has been given already by the Father. The authority that the Son is using to give eternal life to people. That's the same authority. And really what I think in mind here is the working through of the eternal plan of salvation. The Son giving eternal life to all those who believe. The Father, all those redeeming all those whom the Father has given to him. And this was in the power of the Son, because the Son has been given that power by the Father. He has given him that position, that role. He has given him the authority over all people, that is all humanity, in order to carry out this great plan of redemption. So the reason that this glorified the Father really is in verse 3, because eternal life is given to people. Eternal life, which is not really defined by the quantity of that life. It is endless, it doesn't end. But it's more about the quality of that life. And the focus of what eternal life is, what it involves, is about knowing God. We have that in chapter 3, or verse 3, sorry, John 17, verse 3, and it says, "This is eternal life," and here's a definition, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is about knowing God. It's about personally knowing God and continuing to grow in the knowledge of a person who is everlasting and who will never fully know because he doesn't end. And the Father is glorified in this. He's glorified in the giving of eternal life by the Son, because it is by that means that people can know the Father, that people can appreciate who he is, the only true God. And it's as we know God and grow in that knowledge that we see his glory. So the Father is glorified in the Son, as the Son gives eternal life, because people come into an appreciation of who God is and they see his glory. Now, the second way that Jesus brings glory to the Father is by the completion of the work. This is verse 4. "I have glorified you in the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." The completion of the work. And really, this verse is before the cross in terms of timeline. But there was no doubt that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and fully complete the work. Remember the tense, the emphasis on the action being done rather than the timing of that action. In Jesus' mind, if I could use that term, if you allow me, in his mind, the job was completed already. It was certainly finished and done. And all of the time the Lord Jesus spent on earth, including his death, including his resurrection, are included in this work. Everything he did brought glory to the Father. The Father had given him a mission, if you like. He'd given him a task to carry out. He'd given him a work. And he did it perfectly, thus bringing glory to the Father. Now, the third way is in verse 5. Sorry, it's in verse 4 as well. And it's this idea, it's related to the idea of completing the work. In verse 3, we have the Lord Jesus called the sent one. And all through the passage, you see the relationship of Father and Son. It is the Father who gives to the Son, he gives him authority. We see the position of the Father of authority and of the Son as the one who willingly submits to that authority and takes on the role and does the work. And it's a willing submission. It doesn't mean a difference in position, because both Father and Son are equal in terms of God. But there is a relationship and there is a willing submission of the Son. Even this passage in verse 3 reinforces the idea of the equality in the Godhead, in that it is the Father and the Son who give eternal life. But in his obedience to the Father, the Lord Jesus glorified God. The relationship of Father and Son, it shows us something of the characteristics of who God is. It's really important. And what that shows us, again, is his glory. And just to think about what that means for us for a minute, another point just to apply and to think about: the Lord Jesus glorified God by doing the work God gave him to do. He glorified God by doing that work with an attitude of willing submission, of willing obedience. I mean, you think about what that means for us. Now, we don't have anything like the work that he did. But God does give us service to do. God does give us work to do. And we need to complete our work and complete it with the right attitude of willing obedience and faithfulness. And in doing so, we also will glorify God. The God who gave us the work and the God who gives us the strength to do the work as well. It is possible for us to do the work, but still completely miss the point if our attitude isn't right. We could do the job, but we not glorify God in doing it if our attitude is not correct. And actually, I think that the attitude we do, the service God has given us to do, is probably far more important than the service itself in terms of bringing glory to God. So verse 5 brings it to the end, and here we see the location of the glorification of the Son. And really, it's back in the presence of the Father. This goes back to chapter 13, verse 1, and reminds us that the Lord Jesus is going back to the Father. And it's in the presence of God that the Lord Jesus can be glorified fully. There's glimpses of his glory on earth, but never fully seen. The people around him definitely didn't appreciate his glory. His own appreciated it a bit. But it's only back to the Father that his glory will be fully known. We have a description of that glory in verse 5 as well. It is the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And the aim really is to return to the Father having completed the work and to share together in the eternal glory that both Father and Son enjoyed before the world began. Now, this means that in the incarnation, it necessitated the Lord Jesus to withhold glory for a while, if you allow me to explain it like that. Never to give it up fully, but for it not to be displayed fully while on earth. But that doesn't mean that he will go back to what he was, because he will never give up his incarnated body when he returns back to the Father's presence. His body will be changed and glorified in the resurrection. It will be a body that's different. But it is in that body that he now fully shares and enjoys the glory that is rightfully his before the world began. The location of his glory. So just to finish then, I suppose I just want to think for a minute. How much do we think about the glory of God? It was always on the mind of the Lord Jesus. The glory of God was his primary aim. It was his purpose in completing the work of salvation. And for us, that means that we are saved for a reason. And what it means is we are saved for the glory of God. Your eternal life, which you possess now, is all about an appreciation of God, but it's an appreciation of God in his glory, the outshining of all who he is. Now, I know it's really hard to understand that, and it's really hard to understand God's glory because we can't take it all in. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to understand more of who he is. One day, or maybe actually there won't be any days then because we'll be in eternity and we'll have minds which are transformed along with our bodies. Maybe then we'll start to understand and appreciate a bit more of God's glory and Christ's glory more fully. But just think about these verses and don't leave it till then, because eternal life is to know God now. And if the depth of that truth really grips us, then the only proper response is to live now for the glory of God, just like the Lord Jesus did. And let me just pray for a moment, and then we'll have a hymn before I'll hand over. Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray a blessing upon it, and we thank you for the glory of God seen in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that all that you are has been seen in him. And we thank you again that as he went to the cross and as he died for sin there, that it displayed the fullness of the glory of a God who loved us so much and that he gave his only Son. We give thanks again for your word, and we just pray a blessing upon it now in the Saviour's name. Amen.